Well, I want to thank you for welcoming me here today to be with you in the assembly of worship and to look into God's Word. Well, our text today, I didn't know, was actually printed on the front of your bulletin format for a long time, and I didn't know that until I had already decided on what to use as our focus text this morning, Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Now we're jumping right into the context of Matthew, who has been spending a lot of time showing us who Jesus is and what he came to do. So we're jumping into the middle of that. And hoping it's okay with you, we will pray after we read the text and say a little word about introducing it. But let's read it. I'll say a few words of introducing it, and then we'll have a prayer. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then he said it, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Now, these words of Jesus are profoundly straightforward, but at the same time, they are a matchless summary of what the gospel of Jesus was and is. A matchless summary of what he said he came to be and to do for those who would believe in him. Look, Jesus is pulling together what Matthew has been writing about him and all that he's been doing. Matthew had not already written it yet, but Jesus said, "I'm pulling together what I've all been about so far and what he has been saying about himself and what he offers to anyone who will listen to him." So if you're not a Christian here today, if you're thinking about Christianity, this is a matchless summary of the gospel of Jesus. So, now if you are a Christian, those of us who maybe have been a Christian for a long time, here is a matchless summary of how to grow in the life that is found in Jesus. How to take a better hold of the life that he came to win and to give to his people. It shows you the way to be transformed in your soul and on the path of your life. Commentators make remarks like these about this passage. Very, very, very insightful. He said, "Nobody could have thought these words up. These words are self-authenticating. They are beyond the invention of any human writer. No one making up words for a divine figure would have had the insight or the daring to say them. But here is Jesus standing right in front of people like us. He's saying them. And listen, dear ones, anyone who understands them has come into the heart of Christianity and into the heart of God." This is true. These are the living words that you hold right there in your hand. So a main goal of the sermon always for me is that people will have the text in their heart and in their mind. And so let's pray now. And I ask you to pray with me. I'm going to pray this for myself. And you pray it for yourself, that God would plant these words right in your soul. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do pray that by your power and your grace that you will plant these words in my soul, my mind, my heart, my soul, that they will be with me, that they will refresh me in a good measure today, and that they will go with me all along the path of my life. Hear my prayer, Lord, and grant it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, here's the main idea. If you want to write it down later, you can. It's what I wrote down after studying and praying over this thing. The center of the Christian gospel and life is nothing less and nothing other than actually coming to and actually being yoked to the living Lord Jesus Christ, and then having him teach us moment by moment how to live life his way, and relying on him to enable us to do so. And this is the only place you will find rest for your souls. I will repeat that later. Okay, I think the text naturally divides up in pretty easy way in Jesus' reference that he makes. We can look at it, number one, reference to what we presently have without him. Number two, what Jesus offers to every one of us, hence the title, The Great Invitation. And number three, how to get what he offers, and hence the second part of the title, Making the Great Exchange. The Great Invitation and Making the Great Exchange. But number one, what we presently have until he comes. Listen, Jesus, when he says these words, he's making a very warranted assumption. He is not trying to argue people into this assumption. He's not trying to teach them the assumption that he makes. He is saying, this is the way it is with people before I have come on the scene. And people know this. And here's his assumption. You have an unfitting yoke. You are weary with heavy burdens that are crushing you down. You have a restlessness in your soul, the core of who and what you are. You have no soul rest. He's making this assumption. People that are simply weighed down with the thorns and thistles of life, from parenting, from work, from ungodly governments, from influencers in society that tell us to worship body type images and to worship money. In Singapore mission with the Tamil Indians, they sort of chuckle about it and say, oh, the gods of Singapore, they say BBB, and that is, oh, I'm sorry, CCC. It's clubs, car, and cash. And so if you have those, if you belong to a club, if you got a car, and if you have cash, those are the gods that they were. So Jesus is recognizing this, that the gods of this world are oppressing people. But there's something even deeper than that. He said, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. This is Psalm 38. And they are too heavy for me. He said, the sin is crushing you down. Not just the sins of other people, but your own sins. And they're like a heavy burden. They're more than I can bear. They crush me down. Jeremiah says the wicked are like the tossing sea, the ungodly, those who are without God, which cannot rest, which waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. I saw that painted on a rock one time before I was a professing Christian, and it hit me. And I said, I dig it. I know what that means. So listen, dear friends, We have a unrest, a burden, a weariness that goes much deeper than what a little vacation can fix, what a little more money can fix, what looking a little better can fix, and all that. It is a deep restlessness of souls. And Jesus' invitation comes to those who see that, who feel it, who know the reality of this state of affairs. Those are the people to whom the invitation is issued. Now, I mentioned to the elders and pastor earlier that maybe later we can play a piece of music that I heard that that I think speaks to this so clearly. And it is by those musicians. You don't find them in too many churches that I know of, Eric Clapton and Luciano Pavarotti. And they sing and make music together. And I hope somebody can look that up at the lunch and play that. And the song of the title is O Holy Mother. And they're making a prayer, apparently, to Mary. But I wish you could hear that music and see the audience, the cry of the heart that they are making, to hear my prayer, and they're aching. And it is a music masterpiece, of course. And but listen, this is what Augustine said: our souls find no rest, O God, until they rest in you. This is what we presently have, a state of affairs where we have not recognized the invitation of Jesus nor received it. Okay, number 2 and 3, what Jesus offers and how to get it. What is the great invitation and how do you get it? You have to make this great exchange. Those two points relate to one another. But what does he offer? Let me ask you a question. You guys are trying to reach out to people in Elkhart and so forth. So what if you get to talking to somebody and about Christianity, about Christ and the gospel, and then they come back to you, and this happens, by the way, you'll find, you probably already know, well, what does Jesus actually offer me in his gospel? And what could I possibly expect to get if I were a Christian? And what is it that you Christians have that you want me to have? Can you describe it to me? Let me put it another way. What is the invitation that you accepted and by which you are living together, living today? Listen, here's what he said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He gives you himself. He gives you his easy yoke. He gives you his light burden. And he gives you rest. That's what he offered. And do we know what those things mean? Listen, I want to tell you, Jesus is presenting this breathtaking, incredible invitation as an alternative to the desolation of life that is lived apart from him. But not only that, he is also issuing this invitation as an alternative over against what has been called the diminished invitations given by some people who call themselves Christians. And what we mean by that is a truncated gospel. Somebody says, oh, hey, look, believe in Jesus, and you know what happens? If you believe in him, he will forgive you your sins, and then when you die, you have a ticket to heaven. And that's the gospel. That, dear friends, is a diminished invitation. That is a truncated invitation. The gospel, according to Jesus in Matthew 11, is bigger than that. It is greater than that. Listen, he gives you himself. If you accept Jesus' invitation, you get him. And he gets you. A man like me gets him. And he gets a man like me. Have I heard the invitation? Listen, at the heart, 8 times in 3 verses, count them, Jesus makes reference to himself. 8 times. He gives you himself. Listen, at the heart of the gospel and Christianity is what we too often glibly refer to as a personal relationship with Jesus. You know what a personal relationship is? A personal relationship between two people is two real persons with identity, with substance, with name, with character, with power, with abilities, with good or with bad. And it's a relationship is two persons coming together. Well, what's coming together here? Jesus, the Son of God, and a man like me and a person like you. Two substantive things, and they are coming together. And it's crystal clear, of course, in Matthew's gospel, that one of the first things you find when you come to Jesus is indeed the forgiveness of sins. Remember how Matthew started out announcing Jesus is coming into the world, and Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You come to Jesus, and let me tell you, you do find forgiveness of sins right at the door. That's what he said. That's his invitation. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous one, for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This is what you get when you get here. But listen, Jesus, in this merciful invitation of his, also speaks to all of those in Matthew's context who have been told by other religious leaders, say, hey, the way you got to patch it up with God is that you have to patch it up. And this idea of legalism, that you're going to be saved, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and atone, you know, for all the sins that you've done. You have to do good things to make them up. I tried that. Let me tell you, you'll never pay that debt. And you can't do it. So anyway, okay, so he gives you himself. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus offers what at first, look, he's talking to weary, heavy, burdened, laid down people. And he offers what at first sight, we might think that's what tired workers need least. He says, I mean, I'm tired and all of this. He said, I have another yoke for you. And I have another burden for you. And I say, what? I say, that sounds like the last thing I need. You'd think he should offer a mattress or one of those cruises or just a better job or some a lot of government money. You know, but that's not what he says. He says, no, this particular word that he uses here is a double yoke. Any of you guys know what a yoke is? I grew up in New York, but I've been around country people enough, so I know what a yoke is. A yoke, you've seen pictures of it. It's that big wooden harness thing like this. It's got a big piece of wood or leather or something like this, and then it's got these loops underneath it, and they take it on a big strong ox or mules, and they hang it up on their necks over their shoulders, and they strap them in because you know what? They're going to work. And this word is Jesus comes, and we should visualize this. He comes, as it were, with a yoke on, and he's in his. And he says, come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. In other words, he is saying, get in the yoke with me. Get in my yoke, and you will be my yoke fellow. Matthew said it again when he announced the birth. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, which means us with God. Get in the yoke. I will actually go to work with you, be your teacher, your guide. I will be yoked together with you. Listen, This is a profound way that Jesus is inviting this invitation. Do you realize what he is giving you here? He is offering you a whole new way to carry life, your life, with everything in it, to carry your death and everything in between. Hitched up together with Jesus in all of life. That is a good way to express the gospel, I think. Here's what you get. If I come to Jesus, what do I expect to get? You can say, well, you can expect to be hitched up together with Jesus himself. every day of your life, in every situation. That's what it means to be a Christian. Listen, Christianity is not escapism, not escapism at all. It's engagement of life in a whole new way. It's not that Jesus means to take us away from everything, from parenting, from working, from this, from that, to take all this away. That's not it. But he says, no, you will engage it with me now as you go into it. I have a little bit of pushback language in the gathering of people for the worship and all. And I've heard it in churches, and I know some of the people even that say it, they don't mean it how it can sometimes sound. But I do know some people who, some aspects of spirituality that do mean this. They mean, oh, look, you know, you come now to God and everything, and you forget everything about your life. Get in this state of mind where you just block it all out. Leave it out there in the neighborhood. Leave it there at the office. Leave it there in the marriage and in the home. Leave your sins and your weakness out there, and leave it all out there. And then come in here and say, that is not what Jesus bids you do when you come to worship. No, here's what he said. Bring it all in. Bring it all in and lay it down right here. Lay it all over the place. And tell it now to listen. Tell it to be quiet, and tell it to look. Tell it to look to me. And let it listen to me. Because I have come to connect you with all of this in a brand new saving way. I just find that profound. And when you do that, you will find rest to your soul. You will find how things will be okay. Doesn't mean that the tempest will stop. It means that everything, as Al Green, I used to be a prison chaplain too. I loved Al Green's music. A black gospel singer, grew up in Grand Rapids, and his music is really, but he said, everything is going to be okay. And you play that in a prison. See if you can sell it. Jesus can. I'll tell you that. And I have seen guys who probably spend most, if not all, of their life, some of them will, in prison, being down in worship, listening to that, and saying amen. It's something. Okay, how do we get what Jesus saw? You see, we thought, how do you make the great exchange? He says, look, you have to come to this place where you quit carrying life without me. Quit trying to marginalize me and just giving me a seat at your table rather than the elevated seat. He says, quit doing that and take up what I offer. I will give and you will find. You have to find it. Listen, salvation is indeed, it's a gift. It's a work of redemption accomplished by God. But it must be found by you. And it must be taken hold of by you. You have to grasp it. And this is the point of our challenge. This is where disconnect occurs. Some people hear this and they say, no thanks. They say, I don't want it. Well, that's honest enough. And he will listen to that answer. In fact, Jesus recognizes that. Remember in the opening verses of our little section here, he talks about those who don't find it. He says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understandings. Listen, these things of accepting his invitation, his yoke, and learning of him and living life with him and belonging to him. He says, these are not received by the person who says, hey, I'm yoked to other things. Yeah, I'll take Jesus in a yoke with a whole bunch of other things I'm yoked to, but I'm not getting in a yoke alone with him. So Jeremiah and the prophets, they know all about that. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. is what the people said. And they didn't. They said, God can basically take a hike. And they followed the gods of their culture. And the text says, so God gave them over to bear the yoke of other gods. This is something. John Stott, in a wonderful little book, I use it for outreach, it's a wonderful little book, Why I Am a Christian. He says, look, nothing keeps us from coming to Jesus and keeps us out of the kingdom of God more surely than our pride and our perceived self-sufficiency. And A.W. Tozer said, sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God sits on the throne of his own selfhood, and from that elevated position declares, I am. And this is sin in its concentrated essence. Yet because it is natural, it appears to be good. So I ask you, dear ones, along with John Stott, does not your conscience ever feel its guilt? Is not your head ever bowed down with a sense of shame and alienation? Have we never cried out, as the Anglican prayer book obliges us to, that the burden of our sin is intolerable? That is, we can bear it no longer. Help me, Jesus. Listen, if you never feel this burden, if you never feel what Augustine said, this desperation and desolation of soul, you will never come to Jesus. You will not accept his invitation. Listen, you have got to see and feel these things. And then you cry out, what shall we do? And right there is Jesus. He said, you get me. You just come to me. And there is the gospel of Jesus that will tell you, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. You've got to come to Jesus. And it's out of this relationship with him that you learn a new way to carry your life. Sure, somebody says, look, I need to stop being sexually promiscuous. I need to stop being a liar. I need to stop being a hateful person. I need to stop this, that. All that's right. But you will make little or no progress on trying to reform your behavior until you come to Jesus and get united with him. This is the starting point. It's coming to the person of Jesus and trusting him. And then from there, he says, and we're going to address your life together, but I am not going to let go of you. I'm taking you with me as you and I together bear a new way of your life. So I read, came across in my studies, an article I cut out from a writer named Thomas Williams, and wrote about a man named Orson Bean. And if you saw a picture of him, you would recognize. He was a well-known Hollywood guy, played the bit parts and secondary parts in all kinds of movies and advertisements and all this stuff. And he was quite a character. And he was known all over Hollywood and other media and social circles as quite a loose-living guy. And he got killed by a car in 2019. And later in his life, he had become a Christian. And in an interview with him, and he was quite a rabble-rouser type guy, and I can't read all of the language he used in this interview describing himself. If I was in a prison, I probably would. But it would be appropriate, but it wouldn't be appropriate in all this circle. But you can figure out what he's talking about. He says, for most of my life, I didn't believe in God. Who had time for that? He said, I was too busy with things of this world, getting ahead, getting promiscuous relationships here, there, and everywhere, language, and becoming famous. I didn't want to be famous for its own sake. I wanted to be famous to be happy, he said. And yet, happiness did indeed turn out to be more elusive to him than he expected. said, because he went on, he said, fame didn't make me happy. It made me happy for a while. It got me, and then he used some of that language, this, that, and the next thing. It made me money, and I was having fun. I wanted more, so then I graduated to drugs and to booze. That worked too, for quite a while, in fact, he said. But then, one day, he said, it just stopped working, and it became nothing. I enrolled in a 12-step program, met a guy there named Bobby, and he was a tough-looking guy. And he went to Bobby, and he said, what should I do? Bobby just stared at me, and he said this, get down on your knees and thank God every morning. He said, then do it again at night. And I said, but I don't think I believe in God. And Bobby said, it doesn't matter. Just do it. Why do I have to get down on my knees? He likes it, said Bobby. And that's all he said to me. He stood there looking at me for a minute, and I said, okay. And I thanked him, and he took off. I felt a little silly, but that very night, he says, I got down on my knees, and I said, if there's anybody up there, thank you for the day. I slept like a baby that night. In the morning, I got down on my knees, he said, if there's anybody up there, thank you for my night's sleep. And I started doing that. He said, little by little, it stopped feeling foolish. Little by little, I began to feel that my prayer was being heard. But whatever or whoever actually loved me. Later on, he got a copy of Lewis's Mere Christianity, read it with some scriptures, and he said, I'm buying that Jesus is the Son of God. And my life has never been the same, and it's getting better and better. He said that little prayer started it for me. I don't know anyone who doesn't have an empty spot at the center of him, he said, which must be filled in order to be really happy. That spot, like it or not, is reserved for God, and only he can make you lastingly happy. Listen, dear friends, you have got to come to him, and you have to take his yoke upon you and learn from him. Alexander McLaren says, one doesn't know whether tenderness or majesty is predominant in these wonderful words. A majesty, a divine penetration into man's true condition. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and a divine pity are expressed in them. Jesus looks with clear-sighted compassion into the inmost history of all hearts and sees the toil and the sorrow which weigh on every soul. And no less remarkable is the divine consciousness of power to succor and to help which speaks in them. That are good words, eloquent but so insightful. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say these are incomparable, ravishing sounds, these words are, if ever such were heard in this weary, groaning world. But dear friends, in all honesty, many even among professing Christians find these words to be more an expression of hope and a wish than they do find them to be a description of the life that they are living with Jesus. They have very little experience of finding rest for their souls. And why is that? There's a disconnect here. Not only they don't say no to Jesus, but they are not saying yes to the invitation. And Dallas Willard, he points this out. He said, look, the distance and the difficulty of entering fully into the life of Jesus and the divine world of his kingdom and its life is due entirely to our failure to understand that the way into that life is, one, our failure to believe who Jesus really is, and secondly, it's due to our failure to take the small steps that quietly and certainly lead to it. Do you and I, are we walking in a way like that? Are we actually doing like Orson Bean did? Are we are we getting up with it? Say, I get up and put my feet on the floor and I step right into the yoke with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I'll get on my knees because I look where I am. Look who I am. Look where I am. Look where I'm going today. Look who's going with me. And when I go, I know what Jesus has said. I've learned his words. I know what he says about my situation. I am not to kill that guy, though I sure wish I could, and on and on and on. I'm not to do, but Jesus is with me to help him. Listen, it is a striking image and a striking call, but you have to actually get into the yoke. You have to do it, not just think about it. You've got to learn his word. Remember, I am the light of the world, he said. Whoever follows me, remember what he said? Will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And the Pharisee said, you're bearing witness about yourself. It's like, yeah. I mean, that's exactly what he was doing it. But where do you look for information to deal with the problems you face and the life that you face? Social media, what's going on in the culture, the advertising, or do you actually learn of Jesus? Dallas Willard also says in another place, he said, I would never pastor a church that did not memorize scripture. He said, because how would you ever expect me to do my job if I didn't get the word of God into the people? He says, and I'm going to reform, I'm going to bless their lives and give them rest. No, you have to come to him. You remember what Jesus said in the upper room? He says, Lord, the disciples said, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, well, if anyone loves me, he keeps my word because he'll want to. And my Father will love him. And you remember what he said? And we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that beautiful, dear friends? You have to come to Jesus. You have to take up his yoke. You have to learn from him, and you will find. Let me read to you a quote from Alexander McLaren Spitt, which I found well after I'd studied on the passage. He says, coming unto me, as is quite plain to the most superficial observation, is the first step in the approach to a companionship, which companionship is afterwards perfected and kept by obedience and imitation. The coming is an initial act which makes a man Christ's companion. And the take my yoke upon you and learn of me is the continuous act by which the companionship is manifested and preserved. And he goes on and on. He says, and if you try to separate one from the other, you have either taken the foundation away from Christianity, or you have taken the life that ensues from coming to Jesus away from Christianity. He says they have to go together. You come to Jesus and you learn from him and go with him. Have you done it, dear friends? Are we doing it? My earnest prayer and hope and all my thoughts of this, for me and for you, is that we will be encouraged in the life to which Jesus has called us. Calvin says, come to me, all of you, he said. The particle all is to be noted, lest anyone should shut the door on himself by a perverted doubt. And I would ask, or shut the door on someone else. No one is hopeless. He said, come to me, all of you, any of you who are this way, and you will find rest for your souls. Those who find rest are like the children, Jesus said. He said, this is going to be revealed to those who are like little children. He said, you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Listen, the kind of person that is open to the invitation of Jesus is one that is like a little child. You know something about little children that Jesus is referring to here? I do. Listen, here's what he means. You know about little children? He says, they're helpless in and of themselves. They die if they're left alone. They're helpless in and of themselves. And you know something else about little children? They know when they are loved. And they trust the one that loves them. Unless you become like that, you will never accept his invitation. The psalmist knew that. And Jesus, three times a year, this is what he sang. He sang about a picture, what your life would look like if you accept his invitation. And he sang Psalm 131. Here's what your life would be like if you accepted his invitation. Here's what it says. My heart is not proud. He sang this. O Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with matters that are beyond me, too great for me to handle. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. You know what a weaned, you've seen it, haven't you? Mama's sitting in a circle like there with the baby, little bitty baby, little child, nursing that baby and all. And by the way, they did this when they traveled. They were in the campfires because they were going up to the feast, going through enemy territory, they were. And here they are. She feeds that baby. You know how the baby goes? I mean, they can hang by a foot, you know, and they're sleeping. They are sacked out, man. I mean, and he says, that's what I'm like. That's what I'm like with you, God. Listen, dear friends, as complicated as life seems to be and is, at the center of the Christian gospel and life, there is nothing less and nothing other than actually coming to and actually being yoked to the living Lord Jesus Christ, and then having him teach us moment by moment how to live his way, and relying on him to enable us to do so. And there's where we find rest for our souls. A story told about an old professor of Hebrew at Edinburgh University. His name was Dr. John Duncan, a master of Hebrew language. He could speak it and translate it here, there, and everywhere. And the students and faculty, he was a renowned scholar, affectionately called him Rabbi Duncan. And some of his students were going to sneak up one time at his room at night where he stayed at the university. They wanted to hear him pray. And they thought he was going to pray in Hebrew. These big eloquent things like this in Hebrew. And they actually huddled outside his bedroom door one night and they listened. And they were floored with what they heard. They heard this prayer from this old wise man. His prayer was, quote, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. Let us come to them, dear ones, in faith, renewed faith, renewed yokeism with Jesus. It is well with my soul. Let us stand and sing.